Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather, to worship you, to learn from your word. God, I pray that you would just give us a hunger and a desire to know you more as a holy and a living God. And God, today as we come to a text that beautifully gives us a picture of salvation, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to humbly accept what you've laid out before us. God, we can't. We are blind. We are helpless. Yet Jesus Christ is so loving. So I pray that our ears would be open and we would respond to the loving and gracious God that you are. May you be glorified this morning through the teaching of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 is what Ethan has already read for you this morning. And as we come to John chapter 9, we come to something that we are quite familiar with at this point in the text. And that is a miracle by Jesus Christ. As we are tracking through every word of the book of John, we've seen quite a few miracles by Jesus up to this point. And when we come to John chapter 9, it's no different than any of the other ones. This is amazing. I mean, this is not something that can be explained by science. This is not something that has any other logical explanation other than the fact that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, has healed this individual. This is a miracle. Now, John chapter 9 is just like some of the other miracles or chapters in the Bible, essentially, that we've covered, where Christ does a miracle, and then that miracle fuels the discussion for the remainder of that chapter, right? So if you remember back to John chapter 5, when we studied it together, Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. And then we have a whole bunch of verses talking about that healing and why Jesus did it and where Jesus did it and the time frame that Jesus did it and people mad at Jesus because he does it. And so it's the healing of the man and then the discussion that fills chapter 5. Or, you know, another example, John chapter 6 that we spent so many weeks in together. Jesus feeds a multitude bread. And then we have the remainder of the chapter where that multitude follows Jesus and wants more bread. And Jesus says, you don't need physical bread, you need spiritual bread. I am the spiritual bread, right? The conversation follows the miracle and gives us the entire chapter. Well, John chapter 9 is no different. The entirety of this chapter revolves around this one healing that we're going to look at today. Right, 41 verses, and the majority of that discussion is this healing of the blind man that we're talking about and looking at right in this text. So, just right now, I'll give it to you, the context for all of chapter 9, this week, next week, and at least the week after that, is Jesus gives a blind man sight. It's exciting. It's a great passage, right? A fun one to look at for sure as we go down through it. And, you know, especially after we've hammered out John chapter 8 with this bold proclamation by Jesus Christ to be God, right, as he claims to be the I Am, but also in that text where he tells, you know, these Jews in front of them that they'll die in their sins as they claim belief. He says, no, 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 you don't know who I am, right? You say you believe, but there's no obedience in you, right? And, you know, a lot of hard teaching or hard truth that needs to be heard through chapter 8. So I'm excited to jump into this miracle this week of John chapter 9 and just look at this amazing thing that Jesus does in this undeserving blind man's life. Now, as we start and, you know, kind of look at some context, sickness and disease and death, it is all an ugly result of sin, right? When we look at the picture as a whole, if there was no such thing as sin, we would not have death, right? We would not have disease. We would not have sickness. These things have entered in because of sin, right? If there was no sin, there would be no death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. Or how about Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So you see that death and sickness and disease and the ugly things that we deal with came as a result of sin as a whole. This is why fake faith healers make all kinds of money in today's society, and you can turn on Christian television and you can hear false teachers proclaim and promise things, and people send them all kinds of funding because sin and sickness and death rule people's lives. I mean, somebody who's dealing with these things, right? Somebody who has an ailment or a sickness that they can't seem to get figured out, it's a constant reminder in their lives that something isn't right. I mean, if you can't see, it's hard to forget that you can't see. Because you still can't see, right? You go through life reminded that you live in that darkness because it's always there. So lots of people are duped and tricked and looking for ways that they can get some form of healing or they can get some type of miracle in their life. And so fake healers make a killing off of this stuff, and it's wrong. This is why people get so upset when you teach doctrine, proper doctrine of the Bible that says things like the gift of healing is not a gift for today. That was a gift for a specific time period that God gave to specific people as they wrote and completed the doctrines of Scripture. But when somebody stands up and they give you proper teaching, like, hey, all the gifts are not for today, some people get really upset by that. And one of the reasons that is because death and disease and sickness rule people's lives. And they don't like that. But one thing that's really beautiful as you study the Gospels, when you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you read about the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, Christ in the flesh conquers sickness and death and disease. I mean, we see him heal people from the dead and literally give them life back. We see him wipe out sickness in people's lives and deal with diseases that people are dealing with and afflictions and ailments that they have all through their lives. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, "Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." That's incredible. John, at the end of this book, tells us that he couldn't include everything that Jesus did. In fact, if we tried to include everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't even be able to contain all the writings that we had. I mean, the miracles of Jesus Christ while on earth are abundant. He heals many, many people. He wipes out, essentially, sickness and disease in the area that he's doing his ministry. Remember in John chapter 6, when we studied the feeding of the 5,000 or the 25,000, the multitude that was there, right? And what was Jesus doing all day long up until that feeding? Healing people. That's what the text tells us. He was preaching and healing this multitude as they were in that area. He wipes out the very thing that controls a lot of people's lives because he has power over it. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, an amazing text. Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he opens the scroll to read in front of the people, right? And he opens the scroll of Isaiah, if you're a student of God's word. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this is what Jesus reads, which is technically from Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Old Testament in Isaiah reveals to us that the Messiah would be a healer. It reveals to us, and it adds in that he would give sight to the blind. And today we come to a passage in John chapter 9 where he's going to do just that. He is going to give sight to a blind. He's going to take a man who cannot see and allow him to see, proving that he's God. It's incredible, and I'm excited to pick it apart for you. Today we'll cover these first 12 verses of John, which is largely just narrative going down through telling you the miracle that took place. But we're going to pull four things from it, right? Four things from the first 12 verses. Number one, the connection. All right, that's verse one. Number two, the conversation, verses 2 through 5, as Jesus has a conversation with his apostles about this man that's in front of them. Number 3, creation power, verses 6 through 7, as Jesus actually does the miracle and gives the blind man sight. And then number 4, a confrontation from unbelief, which we'll call verses 8 through 12 and into next week as we continue to study that one next week coming together. So, first 12 verses of John 9, starting with number 1, the connection. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by." So here's your setup, right? You have a blind man sitting somewhere, and he has a hard time getting around because he can't see. And so Jesus, who can see, is passing by, walking through, and notices him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's talk about the idea of passing by right now. Some commentators and teachers believe that John chapter 9 is a direct continuation from John chapter 8. Now, let me break down why they think that, because there is some valid reasoning to that position if you hold it. Look at how chapter 8 ends, right? They picked up stones to throw at Jesus Christ, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now look at how 9 starts. "Now, as Jesus passed by." Like, you can see That seems like a really nice continuation, a nice flow from it. But that's not enough for us to take this as a continuation from chapter 8. Some of the other reasons they would add in, where was Jesus teaching in chapter 8? Do you remember? He's in the temple, right? Because it was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're lighting the candelabras, celebrating that God is light and the Messiah would be light. Jesus stands in front of them and says, "I am the light of the world." And it leads to this long conversation that is all of chapter 8. So as Jesus would then be leaving the temple, guess where a very common place for blind people and beggars and people that need help to sit is? At the temple gate. So, you know, they've kind of taken it to say, well, Jesus was leaving the temple, he's passing by, so it'd be common that him pass by a blind man coming out of the temple who sits at the temple gates. It all kind of seems to fit. It all goes together, proper location, proper, you know, whatever. But the ultimate reality is we can't guarantee that. Okay, John doesn't give us enough information, and the wording is not quite clear enough to allow us to properly designate if 9 is a continuation from 8 or not. I kind of tend to lean towards the fact that it's not, but it really doesn't matter. What we know is Jesus runs into a blind man somewhere, and he's going to heal him. Okay, the location, not important. That's why John didn't give it to us. The time frame, not that important. That's why John didn't give it to us. We just need to read the text for what the text does reveal to us. I will say, it is safe to assume that our location is at least Jerusalem. Because when Jesus heals this blind man, he's going to, you know, spit and make some mud. He's going to put the clay on the man's eyes, and he's going to tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam, as Ethan read for us today. And so that pool is in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that pool when we get there. But since we know where the location of the pool is, we have a pretty good idea that he's at least in the city of Jerusalem, and we'll go from there. So now, as Jesus is passing by, right? So someplace, somewhere where Jesus is passing by, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. This isn't tricky. It means exactly what it says. This man has never been able to see. Never. He has been blind from birth. That means it's a congenital disease. He was born with it. This man has never for a 1 second in his life, been able to see anything, right? He's always been in the darkness or always been blind in terms of his eyesight. Very interesting fact. This is the only time in the Gospels that we see somebody being healed of something that they had since birth. Or at least that the Gospels clearly tell us is a congenital disease. Okay, not the only one in the Bible. The apostles do it in the book of Acts. But this is the only one we see Jesus do where it confirms for us that he always had this disease. And that's important as we talk down through this. Blindness was much more common in their day than it is in ours. To see somebody blind was not necessarily, an outrageous thing to see. We go days without seeing blind people sometimes, in our society. Now, we happen to have some people that come to this church on a regular basis that can't see or can't see very well if they can see at all. And so we're a little bit familiar with it, but certainly not the way they were in their day. Very, very common to see blind people. And, that's because they needed to beg for they needed help, right? So they needed to go be in a position in a place where they could aim for help so the public was out seeing them. That's why they hung out at the temple because, the types of people that go to the temple are hopefully going to give them something or help them or bless them in their lives. And plus, the temple is a system where they had to go at certain times during the day, so you know there's going to be traffic there, and hopefully somebody will bless them with something. So, very common to see this in their day, but, multiple reasons. I mean, medicine has advanced greatly since then, so we have ways to fix things now that they couldn't fix then. And not to mention that, but things like childbirth we've just gotten way better at it. As technology has advanced, the way it's done is advanced, and, the medicine that goes along with it. One of the things I was reading this week was one of the side effects to gonorrhea is blindness. If untreated gonorrhea can put an infection in the baby's eyes whenever they're going through the birth canal, and if it's untreated, they'll end up blind forever. Well, today, society, we can treat that very easily. Back then, they couldn't. And gonorrhea was a big deal back then, by the way, if you study it out. So, you can begin to see the fact that seeing somebody blind is not that uncommon. And so as Jesus is passing through and he sees this blind person, this somebody sitting there with a physical ailment, he's going to have compassion on them. It's an amazing thing. But let me give you a really interesting fact. Throughout the four Gospels, the life of Jesus on earth, did you know that we see more individual healings of blind people than anything else in the text? It's pretty cool. I mean, technically, if you do the numbers, Jesus heals more people of leprosy than he heals of blindness, but not in individual instances. That's because he heals like 10 lepers at one time, where when he comes to heal these blind people, he heals a blind person, and then on a different occasion, he heals another blind person, and he does that 5 different times throughout the four Gospels. Jesus liked healing blind people. And that's not to say he didn't heal more than that. Like we already said, way more miracles than this. But of what the Bible does record, and remember, God is so intentional. He puts in exactly what he wants in, and he wants you to see these things on purpose. The reoccurring miracle that we see more than any other miracle is healing of the blind. And that's because there's a spiritual picture here. That's what we need to see here at the beginning of John chapter 9 as we look at this miracle today, the spiritual picture that comes with giving a man eyesight. Now let's talk about it, because very clearly the text wants us to see that he was blind from birth. So blind and born that way. See that? He's helpless. He can't see. He can't save himself. He's born into a situation where he's unable to see his need, but he has a great need, and he must have somebody that has compassion and mercy on him. Just like a sinner who's born in sin, right? He starts that way. He's a sinner from birth. He doesn't earn that sin. It's not like he goes and does something, then he's a sinner. You're always a sinner. You are born. You're a sinner from birth. And because of that, just like this blind man, you're helpless. And you can't see. Spiritually. You can't save yourself. But graciously and sovereignly, Jesus Christ comes and heals the blind man. Just like we are born in sin and can't save ourselves, and graciously and sovereignly, God comes and he saves us. Salvation. It's a beautiful thing. So the connection here is simple. It's gracious Jesus sees a helpless blind man. The blind man does nothing. All the work is Jesus to give him sight, just like gracious Jesus sees a sinner, and the sinner does nothing to earn it, but God graciously gives them life, spiritual life, salvation. That's the connection. Number two, let's move on to the conversation. Starting in verse 2, it says this, "And his disciples asked him." So all we've covered so far is the fact that Jesus is passing by and sees a blind man, right? The blind man didn't see Jesus, obviously. Jesus sees the blind man. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now listen, we already said it. Sickness and disease is ultimately a result of sin. If there was no sin, then there would be no sickness and disease in the big picture of it. But, and listen, that's a big but this direct link that the apostles are trying to make between sin and disease is bad theology. Right? Every time someone has a sickness, is that a direct punishment because of some sin that they've committed? No, it's not. And there are people that teach that, and there's people that try to make you think that, but the reality is what the apostles are saying here, right? Somebody had to commit sin, either this man or his parents, because he was born blind, and Jesus says, no way, right? That is bad teaching, bad theology, unbiblical. Now, that's not to say that nobody in the history of the world has ever not been sick as a direct violation of God's law, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would lay that out pretty clearly. It says, some of you are sick and have even gone to sleep, that means died, from taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that God is very serious about the table, right? The Lord's table. And, you know, some of them are sick because of their inappropriate taking of that table. But this idea that you can connect every sickness or every disease directly to sin is just bad theology. That's what the book of Job goes against largely. I mean, if you go read the book of Job, Job gets horrible sickness, right? And boils and tragedy in his life. And what do his three friends say over and over and over again? Three big sets of conversations throughout the book of Job. And you know what his friends are saying? Job, this misery, this hardship in your life is a result of your sin, some sin in your life. And Job's saying, no way. And you know what God confirms when we get to the end of the book? That was not the case. It was not a result of Job's sin. It wasn't a direct violation of God's law, so God puts this sickness on Job. Not happening, not what we see in that text whatsoever. So you need to get the idea and the mentality that sin causes direct links to sickness and disease when you see people, right? That was a self-righteous attitude and mentality that these Jews had, right? Remember in John chapter 5, when we talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda and how they would have believed that man deserved every bit of what he had because of his own sin, right? His sin led him to the state of misery. It's punishment from God. It fueled their self-righteous mentality, as those walking around without sickness felt like they were pretty good, right? Because the Jews were so self-righteous. But Jesus cleans it up for us right here in verse 3, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? By the way, one little addition, the Jews believed that babies could sin in the womb. That's why they make this statement. If he's born blind and they think possibly it could be his sin, then they're saying he could sin in the womb. I went and studied that out and picked that apart this week. They have a legit belief that babies in the womb are committing sin against God from the womb. But Jesus says neither one. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, let's get this very clear. It doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. The man is a sinner, and the man's parents were also sinners. But it does mean that neither his sin or his parents' sin is the direct link to his blindness. Okay? Their sin has nothing to do with his eyesight. This blindness isn't about sin. Proving to us that someone can have an illness or an ailment that has no direct link to sin. Jesus just said it in John chapter 9, verse 3. It's as clear as you'll ever need it right there. But look what he does say. But, right? It has nothing to do with his sin or his parents' sin, but that the work of God should be revealed to him. Now, I love Jesus' answer here. This is important. You see, their perspective, instantly, look at where the disciples focus, and their perspective goes. It goes backwards. It goes to the past, right? Who sinned? This guy is in a miserable situation. Why? Let's look backwards to see what happened, or why he's there, or who did something that caused him to be in this situation. But look at what Jesus Christ does. He turns their attention from the past, and he puts it on the future, right? Jesus puts the perspective on the results, not the reason. What is going to happen, not why he's in the situation that he is. And look what he says is going to happen. That the works of God should be revealed to him. That's amazing. And listen, I think there's an important lesson right there for us that our lives would be so much better if when we fell into hardship, we would stop belly aching about why and we'd start paying attention to what is coming, right? James chapter 1. I think James, the brother of Jesus, was listening as you go down through this, and he eventually gets this when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he writes his book in James, because in James chapter 1, remember he writes, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds." Why? See, what's our tendency? When we fall into trials, we tend to look, this isn't fair. What have I done to deserve this, right? We're always looking backwards like the apostles were. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into those, because the testing of your faith produces patience, and that patience leads to perfection. See, his focus is forward. What's coming from it? What comes out of this? Same thing that Jesus Christ here does with the apostles. He totally flips the focus, not on the why, but onto the results. And I think you and I can learn a lesson from that. Learn to trust God and focus on what's going to happen through your situations. Now, regardless of why this man is blind, the result is the power of God on display. And I love it. This is God in his sovereignty choosing to use this man and this man's blindness for his glory alone. Not his parents, not him, no sin. He is blind for God so that God can reveal the creation power of Jesus Christ right here and right now. This is amazing. And then look, Jesus' response continues. Look at verse 4. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, your Bible probably says I, right? I must work the works of him. But that's bad translation. It should say we. So go ahead and cross out I and put we in your Bible there, because that's what it should say. So we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is Jesus talking to his apostles and saying, listen, our job is to do God's will. Not just mine, yours as well. I've been sent by God to do the will of God, and so that's what I do. But you know what? Not just me, you too. You've been chosen and you've been selected, and what's going to happen is, you know, max 6 months from now, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he's going to go into the ground, and he's going to resurrect from the grave, and he'll ascend back into heaven, and the Holy Spirit will come and fill the apostles, and they will be sent, right? They're going out to do the will of Almighty God the Father, as they're the chosen ones to lead the church, to write scripture, to be God's chosen apostles on the earth. So Jesus says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Such a cool answer, because Jesus is just ending the conversation with that. I mean, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, you guys want to know if this man's sin caused him to be blind or his parents. I told you, neither one of those. He's blind for the glory of God because I'm going to heal him right now, basically. And so what he's saying is, this is not time for a theological discussion. Just believe me, because now is not the time to talk about it. Now is the time to do it. And one of the things we've just been seeing all through the book of John, and we're seeing it very clearly right here again, is how intentional Jesus is with the will of the Father. I mean, this proves it right here. Down to the very second, down to the conversation, he's looking at his apostles saying, listen, God's will for me is not to have a theological discussion with you right now. God's will for me is to heal this blind man. So listen, enough of the conversation, time to do the healing. We, all of us, must do the work of him who sent me while it is still day, because no one can work at night, right? The darkness, night is coming when no one can work. Now, Jesus doesn't care about night. You know, he doesn't need the light of the sun. He's the light of the world. We've talked about that so many times through here. But what he's not talking about here is can't do anything in the dark. He's talking about life, his actual life. My life is going to be snuffed out soon, right? And like we said, max 6 months. If there's no gap between 8 and 9, 6 months until the crucifixion. If there's any gap between 8 and 9, less than 6 months before the crucifixion. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We must do the will of God while I'm still alive. And then that's going to pass on to you apostles. You need to do the work of God while you're still alive. And none of that's going to be that much longer. Because Jesus will die soon, and not many years after that, the apostles will all die, right? They're going to be martyred for their faith and their belief and their love of Jesus Christ, and they're doing the work of God. And so let's get busy doing what God has for us while we are still here. There's another good lesson for you. Listen to me, you don't want to get to the end of your life and say, what have I done for Jesus? You want to get to the end of your life and finish the work that God has for you. You want to do the will of him who sent Jesus Christ, the will of God in your life. So aim to finish. Work hard. Get busy while you're still here and while you still have time. And look what he says in verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You want to know what my job is? You want to know what God's will for me is? You want to know what I got to get busy doing? Clearly revealing who I am. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I, Jesus, must reveal myself as spiritual light while I am here. Remember the beginning of John? Talked about him coming as light. John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Here he says it again. I must reveal myself as that light while I am here. Hebrews tells us that, you know, God spoke in various times and in various ways throughout history, but never, right? Never did we have the revelation like Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ came. He was clearly God's revelation to mankind. And Jesus is saying, while I'm here, I got to be that revelation. I got to be the light to the world. That's God's will for me. The one who is the light spiritually is about to heal dark eyes physically. Let's look at number three, creation power, the actual miracle taking place. Look at verse 6. It says, when he said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Man, this is great, right? Jesus says it's not time to have a theological conversation. It's time to do the miracle. Then he goes in and does the miracle. And in doing the miracle, it says that he spits on the ground. He makes clay with the saliva. He mixes his spittle with the dirt, right? And makes this clay that he wipes onto the man's eyes. And he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus uses this method a few times throughout the Gospels as we study, right? In Mark chapter 8, he does the same idea. He takes the dirt and he puts it on the man's ears and he heals him by wiping stuff on his ears. In Mark chapter, no, I'm sorry, that was Mark chapter 7 where he heals the man's ears. In Mark chapter 8, he heals another blind man this same way, you know, using the dirt and putting it on the man's eyes and telling him to wash. And why does he use this method? And the answer is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he uses this method. And this is one of the things we're learning very clearly as we study every word of the book of John as we go through this. And we're living on what God has revealed in the text to us. Some things you're not supposed to know. And we must believe by faith on what God has revealed. Because people have given all kinds of ridiculous answers as to why Jesus healed this way. And none of them really make any good sense, at least the ones that I've heard, right? Like, one of the ones I read this week, the reason Jesus used this method is to make the man as blind as possible. So he covered his eyes with mud. The guy has been blind since birth. He's never been able to see anything. He doesn't need to be made more blind in order to be able to see, right? It's such a ridiculous method. And that's, listen, I use that as an example because that's what happens when we come up with our own thing, right? When man puts their opinion onto why God does things, they're foolish. Let's just believe God for what God has revealed, and that is, we don't know why Jesus chose to heal this way, but he is Almighty God, and so he did it his way. Let's take it for that. However, let's go back to our spiritual picture. Because I think this is important. This adds to it when you look at the spiritual side of things. Right? Spiritually, we have a man who's been blind from birth, can't see Jesus, but Jesus graciously sees him. And Jesus graciously and sovereignly heals him of his blindness. Now, the way Jesus chooses to heal him of his blindness is to put this mud on his eyes and then call the man to what? Obedience. He says, you got to go. Go wash it off. You want to see? Go wash it off. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes, which is called sent. And one of the things we've been hammering in here for the last several weeks is this idea of you can't just claim belief in Jesus Christ. You have to obey Jesus Christ. Right? Real belief comes with life change. Obedience cannot be separated from true saving faith. And so the spiritual picture of dead sinner who can't see Jesus, but Jesus sees him and is graciously saved by Almighty Jesus Christ is called to obey. And so as Jesus calls the man to go wash, I think spiritually it adds to our picture and gives us this idea of obedience in the text. And it's really an amazing thing for us to see it. Christ in his sovereign mercy sees the helpless man and calls him to obedience. Now, he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. This isn't the first time we've seen this pool. Remember John chapter 7? That wasn't that long ago, but was a long time ago in terms of weeks. In John chapter 7, whenever they're at the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And what did they do every day during the Feast of Tabernacles? They would take that pitcher and they would go fill it up with water and they would bring it back and they'd pour it out at the tabernacle. And it was a ceremony celebrating how God provided them with water as the Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years and he kept them alive. And as they're doing that ceremony, Jesus, says, "I am living water. If anybody wants to live, come, follow me, come drink of who I am, and I will fill them with the Holy Spirit." We talked about that passage. Well, do you remember where they got the water from? Same pool. Pool of Siloam. So, I just think it's really interesting. Not too long or earlier in our text, Jesus is watching them take water from the pool of Siloam, and he's claiming to be the saving water. Now here, as he saves the man, he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Now the idea of it meaning sent just has to do with where the water being sent in. There's water flowing into this pool, so it gets its name of sent because of the water that comes into it. But Jesus calls this man to the same pool that, was already a picture in John chapter 7, and he calls him to obedience as all believers are. And that leads us to number 4 in our text, the confrontation from unbelief. Look at verse 8. It says, "Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' And some of them said, 'This is he.' And others said, 'Oh, he is like him.' And he said, 'I am he.'" This is such an interesting two verses to me, right? As they're arguing whether the man is the blind man or not. Right? Listen, I've seen this guy sitting at the temple gate. This is the blind guy. Like, this guy's never been able to... Listen, dude, I know it is. I gave him some stuff the other day. He's the blind guy. And the other people are saying, no, he just looks like the blind guy. He's not actually the blind guy, right? They have this argument on whether or not the man was blind or not. And, listen, that's important because Jesus made the man different. Of course they're arguing about who the man is. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. This is what should happen in all of our lives when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we meet Almighty God, right? When we come to know the Savior. He changes us. He doesn't leave any of us the same. When you come to Jesus, you have to leave your old lifestyle. Remember how often we've been talking about that? Well, this is a picture of it. It's beautiful. Is this the same man or is this not the same man? I hope people said the same thing about you when you became a Christian. Are you Jake? Because you certainly don't act like Jake. You look like him, but you don't act like him. Totally different. You're changed. You're new. Jesus changes people. Spiritually, he gives us sight and totally changes us. But look, as they argue if the man is really him or not, the most qualified one in the conversation, the man, right, he answers for them. He says, "I am the blind man." Like, why would you argue with me? I am him. I'm telling you. Listen, this is the first time I'm ever seeing any of you. So all of you say that you see me and you know what I look like. Well, guess what? I've never seen any of you before because I've been blind. You can trust me. I am the man, right? I think he's more qualified to answer that than they are. So look what they say in verse 10. "How were your eyes open?" Now, that's a good question, right? Straight to the point. I got no issue with that at all in the text. In fact, I'd probably ask the same thing if I was there. Wow, how were your eyes open? That's amazing. Look at his answer to them in verse 11. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed, and I received sight." Straight question, and he gives them a straight answer. He tells them exactly what happened. He replays the scene for them, right? Jesus did this and told me to go do this, and so I went and did that, and this is the result of it. But his straight, simple answer, while telling them exactly what happened, it does not explain to them how it happened. Remember, their question was, how were your eyes open? And he can tell them the details, but it's really, it doesn't answer the question of how. Right? Listen, if anybody ever sits in the front row, you maybe get spit on by me occasionally while I'm passionately preaching a sermon. But there's no qualities in that, right? That means nothing except you're probably annoyed that you sat in the front row. It's not really any special thing. It doesn't answer the question, right? So what, right? Jesus spit on the ground and he made mud and he put it on your eyes. That doesn't answer how it happened. And that's because this is a miracle. Right? Let's just, tiny little sidebar here. I've explained this to you many times, but a proper miracle is just that. There is no other explanation for it. So we live in a day and in an age and in a society where we overuse the term miracle a lot. And a miracle, by definition, is something that you cannot define, essentially. Why did it happen? How? I have no answer for that. I cannot relay to you how it happened because scientifically there is no answer, right? It doesn't make any sense. This is God stuff. It's a miracle. So while he can't tell them how it happened, he can tell them what happened. So he told them exactly what happened. And ultimately, what we saw was creation power. The man was blind since birth. And Jesus created new eyes for him. The Creator created eyes for a blind man who never had them. It's an incredible thing. God on display. And it was so clear in the text. Remember why he was blind from birth? Jesus said it, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Who's Jesus? He's God. He's Creator God. And he revealed that he's Creator God with creation power by giving a man sight, gave him eyeballs. It's an incredible thing. An amazing thing to study as we look in the text. It is a miracle. Now look at verse 12. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." These unbelievers are going to go find Jesus, but they're not finding Jesus because they want to worship Jesus. We see this all through the text, right? They go looking for Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. These unbelievers are going to go and they're going to confront Jesus over this miracle. Like so often, they're going to be mad about when he does it, right? You can't do that on Sabbath day. How dare you, right? We'll talk about that next week as we pick apart the conversation and that confrontation. But right now, last time I'll say it for you this week, don't miss the salvation picture that we see here. Because really, this is the key to just this narrative, these first 12 verses. The man is blind from birth. That equals spiritual darkness. That is all of us. We are born in sin and blind to the things of God. And until one admits their spiritual blindness, they are doomed to it. They will remain in that spiritual darkness until they recognize they can't. They need to call out to one who did. His name is Jesus Christ. And you see, blind don't see the Savior. The Savior sees the blind. Salvation begins with sovereign God. Salvation is graciously given to the undeserving sinners, just like sight was graciously given to the blind man who did nothing. And those undeserved recipients are called to believe and obey. Believe and who Jesus Christ is. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, right? That's Romans chapter 10, that God did everything that he's revealed to do in the Scripture. If you believe that with your heart, you will follow in obedience. Your obedience proves your belief. So the answer then is, or the question, I'm sorry, is can you see? Spiritually, I know most of you can see physically, but can you see spiritually? Have you responded to the generous invitation of Jesus Christ? Because as you're blind and you can't see the Savior and the Savior sees you, right? How many times through the book of John has Jesus said, I am He, come and follow, right? Come and follow, come and follow. I'm bread, right? Come and eat. Have you responded to the generous invitation of Jesus Christ? Believe and live. It's an amazing invitation. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for salvation that you grant. God, none of us deserve it, and so we worship you for the fact that you offer it. And God, I know I'm so thankful for the fact that you saved me from my sins. And so I pray that you would just continue to open the eyes of people here. You'd soften our hearts to the gospel that is in front of us. That you got, God, you would take us from being blind people to people that can see spiritually. We praise you because we know it's possible in and through you and only through you. So God, help us to believe. In your name I pray. Amen.